Well, good morning. This morning, we're going to be in the final week of our series entitled Breathe. For those who don't know me, my name is Brian Stebick. My family and I have been attending Revive for about 9 years here at South Creek for the last four. So it's my privilege just to be able to share with you this morning as we wrap up this series. The theme of this series, Breathe, is sort of summed up in a verse we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And this is what it says. Paul writes this. He says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Over the past 2 weeks, we've kind of covered those first two topics, those first two phrases, and specifically focused on faith and love. So this week, we're going to be focusing on that last phrase, your endurance inspired by hope. Hope is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 to do that. Now, the last time I was up here was a while ago, about 5 or 6 months ago, back in May, I believe it was. And when I was up here last, we were in Hebrews 11 then too. And we talked about faith. Because Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, or kind of nicknamed the Hall of Faith, if you remember that. So why, if we're talking about hope this morning, are we going to the faith chapter? Right? That's kind of an interesting choice. If our topic is hope, why go to the faith chapter? Well, to find that out, we're going to start in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. We'll have a lot of it on the screen, but some of it won't be. So feel free to turn to Hebrews 11. We're going to start in verse 1. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So if faith is confidence in what we hope for, then faith and hope are not the same thing. But they are closely related. Hope is an underlier to faith. Faith is kind of built on hope. In other words, faith requires hope. If faith is the assurance of things hoped for, you can't have faith without hope. You have to have hope in order to have faith. To further help us distinguish faith and hope, I want to look at it this way. While faith is grounded in the reality of the past, hope is looking to the reality of the future. Faith is intellectual belief. It's not a blind belief. It's a belief based on evidence. In fact, Sean defined it for us when he spoke about faith 2 weeks ago. And this is what he said. He said, faith is to believe that based on God's past action, that you can trust him into the future. Hope, though, is the anticipation of what is to come in that future. Hope is what we have to look forward to. Hope can change our perspectives. It can help us navigate every season and every circumstance in life. That's what hope is. So as we consider Hebrews 11, I want us to ponder this. Why are we in this faith chapter? I want to ponder this. Because of all these people, if this is the faith chapter, and all these people lived by faith, but faith requires hope, then what was the hope that drove them? What was the hope that drove these amazing acts of faith? What hope served as the basis for that? What were they looking forward to in the reality of the future? So, let's take a look at it and pick up in verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." Now, it's important to note here, before we really dig into this, it's important to note that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, was written specifically to Jewish believers. These are people who grew up in the Jewish faith. This is the early church. They grew up in the Jewish faith, and now they've followed Christ, but they're Jewish believers. And as Jewish believers, they would have a great understanding of each and every one of these people recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews just gives us quick snapshots of their faith. These are just like little pieces. He's given us little pieces of the story, but the readers would understand. He didn't have to tell them the context. They knew it. These people are all well documented in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so, like Abraham here, every single person in this chapter did something profound, acted in faith, and the greater context was understood by the readers. Faith manifests itself in action, like we see in this chapter. In Abraham's case here, we're going to see it recorded in Genesis 12 is the context of that. Abraham lived in the city of Ur, where his whole family was from. It's where he was born. It's where his father was born. It was like all of his extended family live in this city. And in Genesis chapter 12, God comes, he appears to Abram, and he says this, go from your country, your people, and your father's household, to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God appears to Abraham. He says, get up and go. Leave your home and go. And here back in Hebrews chapter 11, that's what we see. We see that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Why? What was the hope that fueled his faith that caused him to obey? What was the hope? His hope was in the fulfillment of God's promises. That was his hope. It was in the fulfillment of God's promises. We see this in verses 9 and 10. It says, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And then in verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now, we're going to unpack that last statement, that verse 10. We're going to unpack that in a little bit. So set that aside for a second, put it in the back of your mind. But first, I want us to look a little bit further at Abraham's story. What happened to Abraham? It's not documented in here in Hebrews 11. But again, the readers would know this. What happened to him when he left Ur? When he obeyed God, what happens? Is it all sunshine and roses? Did his hope become a reality? Well, there were definitely blessings on Abraham's life, for sure. When you read his story, God blessed him in many, many ways. But also, after he leaves Ur, he wanders from place to place, from country to country, with his family and his possessions. He experienced famine with his family. He has to go to Egypt. He has to travel to Egypt to escape some of that. And in Egypt, he has a pretty uncomfortable run-in with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He has a pretty bad run-in with Pharaoh there. He had struggles and strife with his nephew Lot when you read through his history. It wasn't all sunshine and roses. He and his wife Sarah, they experienced infertility. And they had many other struggles and trials. Again, all of this is understood in the context of Hebrews 11 from the original readers. They knew that. They knew that 24 years passed from the time God calls him to leave Ur. 24 years passes. They're still not home. They're still not been given the promised land. And while he was promised all this offspring, they still were infertile. 24 years later, Abraham 99, Sarah 90 years old. No babies. The readers knew this. And yet, they both still believed that God would fulfill his promises. Their hope was in the fulfillment of the promises of God. And we know this. The author mentions this even about Sarah in verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Their hope was in the fulfillment of the promises of God. And their hope endured through all that time and through all the circumstances that they encountered. They had endurance inspired by hope. Let's continue going in chapter 11. Again, the last time we were in chapter 11, and I know it was a long time ago, you probably don't remember all the details, but in chapter 11, I mentioned last time, verses 13 through 16 are sort of the key to this whole chapter. And that's still the case. That doesn't change. So that's still kind of the key to this. So let's pick up there in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So all these people that he's talking about, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, and when we read on further into the chapter, we see Moses, we see Rahab, we see Samuel, we see Gideon, we see Barak, we see Samson, we see all the prophets mentioned. All of them did not receive what was promised. They died before seeing the fulfillment of God's promises where their hope was placed. But it says they saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. You know what this means? What does that mean? They saw them and welcomed them from a distance. I think another way to say this would be this, that their hope was still in the fulfillment of God's promises, not in the timing of that fulfillment. Let me say that one more time. Their hope was still in the fulfillment of God's promises, not in the timing of that fulfillment. They would be fulfilled in God's timing. But they welcomed them from a distance. They accepted them. They believed their hope was in the fulfillment of those promises, no matter when he did that. Continuing on, they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. I'm getting my translations mixed up. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't look back. Hope gives us permission to let go of the past instead of focusing on the past. Hope gives us permission to let go of the past. I think that's a tough one for a lot of us. I think it's really hard to be hopeful when you're thinking of that country from which you came out, in the words of the author of Hebrews. When you keep looking in the rear view. Now, I don't know what in your past might distract you, what in your past might keep you looking back, but it could go one of two ways, right? It could be good things or it could be bad things. But either way, it's easy to look back and let our past steal our hope or eclipse our hope. It's easy to get stuck in nostalgia. At any point along the way, Abraham, he leaves Ur, he leaves home, right? At any point along the way, as he's wandering, homeless, if you will, as he's wandering, waiting for the fulfillment, God, you said you were going to give me a promised land. It's been 24 years. You said you were going to give me an offspring. It's been 24 years. At any point, he had opportunity to return. I'm going back home. I'm going back to Ur. I'm going back to my comfort zone. But he didn't. But he could have. He could have thought of those things. We could think about that. Remember what it was like when the kids were little? You could look back. Remember what it was like when our country wasn't so divided? Remember the good old days when I was younger? When I was surrounded by friends and I got to go out and do all these fun things? You could look back in nostalgia and let it steal your hope. Lose sight of the hope of the future. On the flip side, there's endless bad things we could be distracted by. In fact, in a few verses later, in verses 24 through 29 in this chapter, the author highlights Moses. We're not going to look at those verses specifically, but the Jews would know Moses' story. Many of you probably know Moses' story in context. Moses was born, as soon as he was born, he was literally sent up the river by his parents. He was sent up the river. Now, maybe for good reason, to save him, right? But Moses, having grown up in probably one of the most complicated blended families in history, a Jewish baby should have been killed at birth, but instead is raised as a prince of Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, talk about identity crisis. And then what happens at 40 years old? He becomes a murderer. Moses was a murderer. He has to flee Egypt. He goes to Midian, and he becomes a farmer, and it's 40 years. 40 years passes, God appears to him and calls him. And when God calls Moses, he could have looked on his past, he could have looked at his mistakes. He could have had opportunity to return to that past and let that eclipse the hope. But instead, he looks to the hope of the future, the hope of the fulfillment of God's promises, that he leads God's people out of Egypt, and he leads them for the next 40 years. It's easy to let our mistakes of the past haunt us. It's also easy to dwell on the joys of the past. But God has called us out of our past. He's called us away from that. And if we keep looking back, just like these people, you will have opportunity to return. You'll have opportunity to put your hopes in the wrong things. You'll have opportunity to let the past eclipse our true hope. Now, I'm not trying to minimize anyone's past behavior. I'm not trying to minimize or forget necessarily any trauma that you've experienced in your past. Sometimes those are hard to let go of. Sometimes the past, especially mistakes you've made or hurts that you've experienced, it's hard to let go. Sometimes you need help. Sometimes you need people to surround you. Here at our church, we actually have a whole department around that. It's called Hope and Healing. And actually, our pastor's wife, Christy, heads up that department. If you need help in that area, if your past is haunting you, if you find yourself looking in the rear view and your hope is being eclipsed by something that happened in the past, reach out. They want to help. They want to help you let go of that past. Back to the text, verse 15. If they had been thinking of that country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, earlier I mentioned in verse 10, I said we'd unpack that statement later, that Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's a very similar statement to what we see here in verse 16. Abraham didn't look back to Ur. I mentioned he could look back. He could go back to his comfort zone, to his home, where his family, his extended family was. You know why Abraham didn't look back? Because he temporal. Hope gives us endurance in any situation. The author summarizes this very and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. But in triumphs and in sufferings, they held fast to their hope. One of my favorites in this list, by the way, they're not even mentioned by name. They're just mentioned in what they did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The only reference to them is when it says they quenched the fury of the flames. Again, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, as these readers would, you know immediately who he's talking. their ultimate hope was. Their hope was in the eternal. So it didn't matter how the circumstances played out, because their hope wasn't dependent on it. The eternal hope is what gives us endurance. In victories and in sufferings, hope remains constant if it's placed in the fulfillment of God's promises. And we have that hope because we have the promise of eternal life. See, there's a lot of promises listed. In fact, if you listen to a lot of people out there, a lot of preachers, a lot of people that teach from the Bible, they'll say, God promises you this, and God does make promises, but there's a lot of promises out there that God never made to you. That's why we got to study Scripture closely. Don't be claiming promises that weren't made, because all that's going to do is make you question whether God really is faithful, and he is. But here's a promise that he made in 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. This is what he says. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, and if it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. It's not a possibility, it's a promise. And our hope, like all these people, is in the fulfillment of God's promise. It's so easy to get wrapped up in our dailiness. And yet if we forget the hope of that promise that we have in Jesus, we'll lose sight of and therefore lose hope in what's to come. You may have heard this phrase. You may have heard the phrase, if you're so heavenly focused, you'll be of no earthly good. Now, it may sound like a nice phrase. It sounds genuine. It sounds reasonable. But it's simply not true. I like the way C.S. Lewis says it when he says it this way in the book Mere Christianity. A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. But it's one of the things a Christian is meant to do. An eternal focus doesn't ignore the present. It just puts it in perspective. Fixing our eyes on our eternal hope gives us the perspective to view our present the right way. All these people are an example of that. I mentioned when Abraham left Ur, it wasn't all sunshine and roses, but he was able to put all of those trials that they faced, even the infertility, in perspective, because he knew that God will fulfill his promises, and it let him endure through all of the things that happened around them. In fact, Hebrews 12 continues, as far as our focus goes and our heavenly focus, Hebrews 12 continues by saying this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured suffering because his hope was also eternal. He understood and had it in perspective. And he endured so that we might have hope. So before we finish the message, before we go on, there's more. We're going to pause for a few minutes. We're going to remember Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus endured the cross because he had eternal perspective. And we want to remember why we can have hope because of his sacrifice. In communion, we remember the suffering and the death of Jesus that purchased our redemption. Hebrews 12, consider him who suffered, right? We've received the fulfillment of the promise, by the way. In Hebrews 11, all through Hebrews 11, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. At the end of the chapter, it talks about how they had to wait so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And what that's referencing is that we have received the fulfillment of that promise, the big one, the redemption, Jesus. And we remember that through communion. We remember his suffering and his sacrifice. But the story doesn't end there. So neither does our message. Because then came the morning that sealed the promise of our eternal hope. His death purchased our eternal life, but his resurrection proved it. As we talk about hope, I mean, you gotta address the elephant in the room. There's that eternal hope, but what does it mean for today? What does it mean for now? We recognize that on this side of eternity, not everything is settled. Not every wrong is righted. Suffering still exists. And you may experience that suffering. You may be experiencing it now. Suffering exists, but the story is not over yet. Because see, Jesus is alive. And as we read, he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's still working, interceding for us. And as we fix our eyes on him and run with endurance the race that's marked out for us, our hope is sure. And our hope is coming. Maybe this morning, you've never put your hope in Jesus. This is a new concept for you, for your hope to be an eternal hope, not a temporal one. I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll explore that and what that might look like. Ask questions. We're here. We'd love to talk to you. Maybe you have put your hope and your faith based on that hope in Jesus, but you've lost perspective along the way. You've looked in that rearview mirror, or somehow your hope has been eclipsed and you're feeling it. Circumstances have eclipsed your hope. Maybe it's time to realign your perspective and find endurance through the hope that we have in Jesus. I want to wrap up with this from Romans chapter 8. Just listen to the words of Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, that's Jesus, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, Jesus, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. A little further, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he also not freely give us all things?
Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, or to put it in our terms, will our past sin, our bad choices, the trauma we've experienced, or a broken family, divorce, loneliness, the loss of a parent, the loss of a sibling or a spouse, the loss of a child, financial hardship, infertility, sickness, chronic pain, or disease? No, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I said something earlier. I said there was a list of two things, victories and sufferings. They're all victories. They're all victories because our hope is not in our circumstances, it's in the eternal. In all these things, we're overwhelmingly conquered. They've lost their grip on us. Believer, put your perspective on the eternal. None of these things can separate us from the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, our eternal hope. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because Jesus didn't just die for you. He's alive, he's seated at the right hand of God, and he is advocating for you, interceding for you. Until that day, when our hope becomes reality, when our hope becomes sight, when all is made whole again, Jesus is advocating for you. He's alive. He is our living hope.